John chapter 16, if you have your Bible and care to look at the reading this morning. Jesus speaks so often in parables, sharing the story or the message of heaven through earthly pictures and earthly venues, and taking the simple things of life and applying them to the spiritual. Sometimes even taking the mundane things of life and applying them to the spiritual. I believe that you and I can quite often take the things of our lives and allow God to speak through them to us as well. In this particular passage that I want to look at this morning, I guess the paragraph begins at verse 29. Jesus' words begin in verse 31. In the last verse of the chapter, the division that has been established, it tells us in this particular verse that as Christians, as followers of His, believers, He's speaking to the believers. Verse 31, He says, oh, you're now believers. Is that what's going on? You've just made a statement, He said, so many words, and you believe. Come down to verse 33, and He said, in the world you believers shall have tribulation. I don't like that word. The church doesn't like that word. Some people suggest that those that came up with a pre-trib rapture or those that don't like the word tribulation. I'm not knocking it. If you believe pre-trib, that's fine. I'm not knocking it. I'm not suggesting any one way or the other. I think Jesus clearly tells us that there's really only signs to determine when He's coming back. And to specify a pre-trib, I'm not real sure about, but it's obvious that we don't like tribulation. It's obvious that we don't care to suffer. I mean, don't care in that we are not standing in line for it. We don't put our hand up when someone asks who wants to suffer today. It's not part of humanity. We don't look for it. Oh, I know sometimes I think that people look for it just because of their choices, just because of their living the way that they choose to live. I can't help but wonder, you know, what in the world are they thinking? It seems to me like it's obvious that there's pain down that road. I think Janae testified about that recently. Seen enough of some circumstances to say, you know, I don't want anything to do with that side of life. But Jesus said, in the world, you believers, shall have tribulation. You believers shall have tribulation. Now, I suppose we have to somewhere along the line come to an understanding here of who He's speaking to. Is it strictly to His disciples that He's speaking to in this particular context? Or is it to the church speaking in the general context of the church? Which, if that's the case, then He's speaking to you and me. That you that are here in this building this morning, that are a part of the church, that are a part of the believers, that have given yourself to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Son of God. Or as verse 30 said, we believe that you came forth from God. You and I that believe that this is the case, according to what Jesus is saying here, we are setting ourselves up. And you may not like that choice of words, but we are setting ourselves up for tribulation. And the general thought is, the idea is that he is using a word that is taken from their context or from their culture, from what they were used to tell them what tribulation meant and what it was like. And it's something that you and I probably don't have a whole lot of comprehension of. Unless you are interested in old time threshing machines. Because we don't see it in the new threshing machines. It's not as obvious. The big threshing machines, the great big harvesters go into the field and they harvest, and we don't really see all that's going on. It's still there. But it's depicting that threshing sledge of the old threshing machines, the old instruments that would separate the chaff from the wheat. I think it's intriguing to watch harvesters to take that corn, that ear of corn, and bring it into the machine, and then the corn kernels go into the big hopper, and the cob comes out the back with all of the fodder, all of the leaves and the stalk. If that's not significant enough, then take that big threshing machine or that harvester that goes into the wheat field or the barley or the oats, and it takes that little stalk, that thin stalk, and it brings it into the machine and it separates that little bitty kernel from the chaff. Spits the chaff out the back and the grain goes into the bin. What kind of an instrument does that? What kind of a tool has been designed to create that system that seems to be relatively effective? Jesus talks about suffering. He talks about pain. He talks about chastisement. We find it in God's word speaking about chastisement quite often. What is the purpose that Jesus would bring this subject up at this point or at any point? What is the purpose that Jesus would tell his disciples, that he would bring it to the church of Christ? Why would he bring it up that we, you and I, must suffer and will suffer tribulation, that there will be things in our life that would be considered tribulation? Could I suggest to you this morning that one of the reasons that he would bring up this subject and what it is, that it is required, or that it is a part of being a believer, part of believing in him, is that it would separate us from the chaff of the world. You probably don't have to go very deep into theology books or into doctrinal books to understand that that is a common theme, that there is a separation to take place. Come out from among them and be ye separate, we read and we hear preached. And we hear that there is a change that takes place, a new creature in Christ Jesus when they are born again. We understand that changes take place. We are not to be brought into the mold of this world, but to be transformed. Changes, separation from. No longer holding the things of this world in our tight grip or grasping it in our fist, but having it loosed from us. Quite often we as Christians find ourselves not only dealing with this thing of separation from the world, but we lose sight of the reality of hanging on to our worldly refuges. The things that we cling to are the things that we run to in the midst of our tribulation. It could very well be, and I don't know that I can should say I suggest to you this morning, but because I believe that it's very, very likely that one of the reasons for tribulation is to cause us to run to the heavenly refuge. To learn more and more to rely on the heavenly refuge rather than the earthly or worldly refuges that we might have grasped in our hands. But we also must understand that he's speaking about the chaff of this world, the things that are of no consequence, the things that are of little value that so often people place great value on. This chaff could be considered the things that are completely unworthy, all that is unworthy in our personal character even. Unworthy of Christ, unworthy of being called a Christian, unworthy of being called a believer in Jesus Christ. You know, the Sunday school lesson was in so many ways a preamble to this particular part of the message even this morning without realizing it. Those of you that weren't upstairs, maybe you were studying something a little bit different or shared a little bit different, and I wasn't upstairs to know exactly the direction of the Sunday school lesson that was given this morning either. But there's still that reality that the lesson was speaking about the first two commandments or the first two great commandments or the greatest commandments, and from which everything else flows. And we hang on to these other ones that flow from those first two commandments, and we talk about all of these ones that are dangling from the first two commandments, and we lose sight of the realities of those first two commandments. But I believe that what Jesus is telling us is that as believers, we are brought into tribulation to separate us from the chaff of those unworthy circumstances or those unworthy particles. Oh, it's okay for us to say and to stand firm and even to be tenacious about the idea that thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. And yet when he tells us that the signature of the believer, not only in the Old Testament, but we find it reiterated in new verbiage in the New Testament, that the signature of the believer is love for one another. Love for one another. Separating the chaff from that which is good, taking away those things that destroy from those things that build up, taking away our weaknesses or showing our weaknesses so that we can build up those places and bring out strength. Strifes and contentions and bitterness. You know, I've said it before in different ways, and I'm just going to say it again this morning, that it's the scripture is not off base when it tells us that we need to be careful of bitterness, whereby many have been defiled. It seems as though that if there's anything that can destroy a person who appears to be strong in the faith, it could very well be this thing of bitterness. Somebody's words, somebody's actions, some kind of circumstances that take place, and it causes over time, maybe not overnight, but over time, there's a little bit of a festering going on, and it begins to build. Oh no, it doesn't have a whole bunch of ugly, infectious pus down in there immediately, but it begins to work, and bitterness begins to happen, and it's all subtle, it's all hidden, as the Hebrew writer speaks about the root. Invisible to the eye, and yet it's there. It's talking about tribulation to separate us from chaff and taking us into a realm that we are pure, that we are holy, that we are right, that we stand with God as a believer in Christ, and He's separating us from all of these things, these other things around us. Quite often, trouble, if we can use that word in place of tribulation, trouble reveals us to ourselves. It shows us to ourselves. If we're paying attention, that is. If we're looking at our life, if we're seeking God, if we're on our knees before God and we're paying attention to what God is wanting to do in our lives, it would reveal ourselves to ourselves. Trouble. The purpose, the divine purpose of this threshing, the purpose of tribulation, the reason why Jesus is telling his believers that there is and will be tribulation in this world is to separate us from. But also it's designed to fit us for. Fit us for service. It is difficult, if not completely impossible, it is at least difficult for a person who has never known sorrow, never known weakness or desolation, anguish of heart, to sympathize with those that are bruised or beaten in the midst of life's struggles. It's difficult, if not completely impossible, for a person who has never experienced to be able to sympathize with those that are bruised. Brother Robert said he looked around the congregation this morning. Let me look around the congregation this morning along with him. And let's see. I wonder if any of us have ever... I want to be careful with this because I don't want it to sound belittling, but have we ever been really, truly hungry? Yeah, I'm looking in the mirror. The belt has been brought out instead of cinched up. Matter of fact, I'm a little bit hungry right now. Breakfast is long gone. It wasn't much, and it's long gone. I'm a little bit hungry, but I am not hungry. As a matter of fact, I could go all day, the rest of this day, without another bite to eat. And I would suffer from hunger pains, or the pangs of hunger, and yet I still would not really, really be hungry. I don't know the pangs of hunger. I don't understand somebody who is starving. I don't understand somebody whose abdomen is protruding because of starvation. The only thing I know is the protrusion of the stomach because of too much. Honestly, Oh, I can go to Haiti and I can see people like that. Or I can go to Dominica or I can go to Antigua and I can see people in these places that I have been. And they experience what real hunger is. But I can feel sorry for them. I can even feel so sorry for them that I will buy them something to eat. But I still do not understand what they are facing. I can get on the plane and come back home and go to the freezer and get out a nice juicy steak. Sometimes I can go to the freezer and get one that's already thawed if the freezer goes out at the wrong time. Sympathizing with people. So our tribulation, or let me back up, your tribulation, my tribulation can fit me for service so that I can sympathize, so that I can help somebody else. All trouble, someone said, is intended to be educational, not only for ourselves, but through us for others. No experience of life is for our own sakes alone. Sometime go over to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. It tells us there that Jesus, that Christ was made perfect through suffering. Now, doesn't that startle you to hear that? Christ was made perfect through suffering. That's what it seems to be saying. Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. How does that fit? Christ, through his sufferings, was able to minister to our sorrow and enter into our weakness and into our need. And the servant is not greater than his Lord. And so we go through sufferings to perfect us and to fit us for service. It could be that he's chastising us too. Oh, again, we don't like tribulation, first of all. We don't like trouble, first of all. But then, second of all, we don't like chastisement either. It's a message in itself, really, speaking about the chastisement that he brings and the comparison to the chastisement that the Father brings to the Son. Sometimes it's obvious that we don't like chastisement because we don't want to give it out too much to the son or the daughter or whatever the case. I better not get off on a tangent there that's not in my notes. I could go a ways beyond. Chastisement. The Lord could be chastising us through trouble or through problems or through tribulation. We go over to chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. And in chapter 12 of Hebrews, it tells us about this thing of being chastised. Verse number 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? About this time, something pops into our mind of Paul the Apostle when he said that God doesn't bring us more than what we're able to bear. Thank God for that verse. What a refuge to run to. The problem with that is that quite often our standard is different from His standard, or our measure is different from His measure. God, I'm beyond myself here. I can't make it here. I can't bear this here. I'm really losing it here. Without being too light on the subject, I wonder sometimes if Jesus is looking over the banister of heaven and say, "You're doing just fine. What's your problem? You know, get with it here. You're not facing anything compared to Job." Now, who is the Job that you know? You see, it's not by our measure. It's not by what we establish for ourselves, but it's what He establishes for ourselves. There's a whole lot of times that maybe the measurement that we use for things doesn't come up to His measurement. Quite often, our measurement for something or our standard for something, our picture of what God is really wanting, doesn't come up to the same thing that God's wanting or God is requiring. So we can sum it up this morning very quickly. Jesus tells us that in this world ye shall have tribulation. You believers, shall have tribulation. One of two things takes place. It either strengthens us or it strangles us. It either makes us better or it makes us bitter. He doesn't intend to use it to crush us, to bring us to the stranglehold of life. But His intention is that it would be used to strengthen us or to sanctify us. It is used so that we might be sanctified. Not just that second work of grace that we speak about, but a sanctification, separation, of being separated from the world and separated unto God and fit for Him, fit for His service. It makes us better, not bitter. So many times we look for a recipe in how we can just simply be a Christian, or a recipe to somehow cause our children to be Christians. We're looking for that recipe, that no loss recipe, that guarantee. You know, it's got an eternal warranty on it. A little bit like multi-level marketing. You know, you'll never lose by this process. Could it be that the choice or the decision is up to you, up to me, of how we deal with the way God deals with us, to either allow it to strengthen us or to strangle us, to make us better or to make us bitter, that we have that choice? And that we then, realizing that it's our choice, must take into account the reality that God's Word has pinpointed the situation, that these things come because somebody was taken unaware, that they were not paying attention. Bitterness springing up trouble you or strangle you. How can I know that there's a recipe within this for us? Because Jesus didn't end that chapter, as we see the chapter, with those words of tribulation as a guarantee to the believers, negatively left it to us and said, "Well, here it is, this is what you're going to have to deal with, tribulation is yours." He did not stop there, but He ended His sermon, His little sermonette, His homily, with something great and encouraging. He said, but be of good cheer. Yeah, Lord, thank you. He didn't leave us with just that either. He said, be of good cheer because I have overcome that same world of tribulation. Now, he doesn't say it quite that way. He just simply leaves it, I have overcome the world. But he said, in this world you shall have tribulation. You and I can take that and apply it to the end statement that because he has overcome the world, it would indicate to us that he has overcome our tribulation, that he has the grace sufficient, that he has the strength needed, that he can help us, and he can use it for our strengthening and for our sanctifying and for our betterment. And so we can be of good cheer. We can choose. I can trust when I cannot see. Let's stand together this morning. Praise God. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer because he has overcome the world. Praise God. Praise God. Trust you have a good day, a good Lord's day. Enjoy God's blessings. Praise the Lord. Weston, would you dismiss us in prayer?